as much by prayer as we do by your providence for ourselves, for our souls, for our bodies, for our children, our families, and our brothers and sisters, and the local church and the church around the world. Lord, I pray that you'd create in us a heart that is malleable and easily conformed to your will, so that we might live in prayer and honor you as you keep us from evil, both what we can see and what we can't. Help us to be watchful for the sin in our lives, ever present in all that we do, crouching and waiting for an opportunity, even in the good that we do. Keep reminding us that the ordinary means of grace and prayer works to bring our wills in subjection to your own, and that my prayer by any other means is but foolish. We try to bring your will in subjection to ours. It is as if we're trying to command Christ, trying to be above him and seeing ourselves wiser than him. What pride and what sin. Lord, we are only rightfully praying when we pray according to your precepts and your word, and willing to be done with as it pleases you according to your sovereign will. Father, help us as we pray to not merely set our minds on small things or only on physical things, as I know I'm accustomed to do, but with holy boldness, Lord, may we desire great things, soul-saving things for your people, that we may live to show your glory. Show us that it is wise for us to pray for all that we have out of love, willingly, not of necessity, that we may come to you at any time to lay open our needs acceptably before you, that you desire to hear and commune with your people. To remember this truth is one way to be in your presence in this body now. As we look into your word this morning, may that presence remain. Guard me from error, and let only the good and only the right be heard. Lord, may we pray and worship you rightly this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So, as I've mentioned before, I don't do so well speaking in public, so I write everything down, even including some of my prayers at times. And in this case, I went back to the Valley of Vision and borrowed from one of their prayers and added some stuff to it, took some away. But just a good example for if any are like me that struggle with how to pray, there's tools available to help, and that was just one of them. So in Matthew chapter 6, I'll read our text this morning, and then we'll dive in. Chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. The church today, and I'm going to use that term church in meaning the gathered group under the banner of Christendom, are not that dissimilar from our ancient Israelite friends. Both groups claim to worship the one true God. Both groups recognize a need for a Messiah. Both groups have unique customs and rituals, if you will, that look odd to those outside of that respective group. We share similar failures as well. We both tended to and tend to wane and waver and waffle on our worship of God. We both have and can look to the wrong Messiah, whether that Messiah be in the form of a nation, a government, television, drugs, you name it. We both have and can take our customs and rituals way out of bounds. This is pretty well articulated by our Lord in this section of Scripture we're going to look at today, but while we're only going to focus on verses 5 through 14, I urge you, go back through Matthew 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7, and whether it be the first time or the 100th time, just read that rich sermon. It was a blessing this time just to go through that. Read and soak in the words of our Lord as he basically leaves no stone unturned in the life of a disciple. Back on our topic, Jesus calls out the Jewish people for their hypocrisy in chapter 6. He calls them to the carpet on their pride, the way they give, the way they pray, and the way they fast. They turned what should have been a means of grace into self-serving and self-inflating acts. As for prayer, the leaders turned it into a way to elevate themselves, to put focus on how holy they were. And the common man turned it into just another thing that he had to do, like changing socks or taking out the trash. It was just what you did. Now, the Jews had a number of prescribed prayers that were written by well-meaning rabbis that were meant to be helpful and heart-directing. But most of the time, they just ended up being mundane and hurry up and get it done so that I can get on with what I really wanted to do. Sort of like those parents, like when you tell your kids to go brush their hair and brush their teeth, and they basically pull the brush through their hair one time and pass the toothbrush over their teeth a couple times, and technically they did what we told them to do, but where was their heart? What was the intent? So like our first century Jewish friends, we share similarities and how we should not do things. As we're talking about prayer today, how then should we pray according to Jesus? How are we to make sure that we're praying the right way? He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others." Now, in Jesus' time, it wasn't uncommon to see people standing and praying, or praying in the synagogues, because, you know, that's an especially good place to pray. It wasn't even uncommon to see people praying on the street, to be walking down the street and stop and pray when that prescribed time of prayer hit, or when you felt the need to stop and pray. But the point he's making is in the heart. It's in the intent. They weren't praying out of a heart of love towards God. They were praying with the motive of being seen. See, the religious leaders of that time, they loved the attention they got when they were praying on the street corners. One of the commentators mentioned a better translation may have been a corner of two broad, wide streets, the main intersection, if you will. They would stop where the traffic was heaviest and pray. And of course, everyone would notice and recognize them and what he was doing. Wow, he must be really holy out there for everyone to see. But Jesus counters this by saying, "But when you pray, believer, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, does that mean that we've been breaking rules by praying publicly and not in our room with the door shut? No. We're called to pray publicly as the church, but not in the way that they did. Not for show or for pride or to be seen by men. We're to go humbly before our Father. Now that may mean quietly, that may mean secretly. It may mean just simply praying in your mind while walking through the grocery store. We're also not to pray like the pagan Gentiles did of that day either, or even before then. They would just spew out these long, repetitious prayers, basically begging their deity to act on and on and on again for hours, same chants, same words. And I think back to Elijah in 1 Kings 1:18, and the prophets of Baal says, "And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us.'" Could you imagine from morning till noon? Same thing over and over again. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And nothing still. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. That's not how we're to pray. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, I've been extremely guilty of this in the past, just babbling on and on, saying the same thing over and over, thinking that eventually God would get tired of hearing me enact. Or some fall in the other ditch, right? If we repeat the same words, the same prayers, like some kind of incantation over and over and over again, then God will hear us. But that's not prayer. That's not even right theology. God isn't going to be coerced into doing anything. Psalm 115, right? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He's not a genie, and we're certainly not his masters. So when we pray, we need to make sure that we're praying in accordance with his will. Plus, he already knows what we need before we ask him. He's our Father, and he loves us, and he will take care of us. We only need to trust him and obey him. Now, verses 9 through 13, as I mentioned last time, this particular prayer that Jesus outlines is one of the very first portions of Scripture that I learned. And I learned it while playing football in high school. All of us, before we'd go out onto the field, would recite this prayer in the locker room. Have no idea who started it. Have no idea. It started at some point while I was on the team. It wasn't something that was done beforehand, but I didn't start it. I don't know who did. And I never really even considered what I was saying. I was just repeating it. It was just something we did. I guess a lot of us, we just figured, why not? Couldn't hurt to ask God to help us win a game, I guess. Just like my first century Jewish friend, just do it and get on with it. It's what we're supposed to do. But Jesus isn't prescribing a ritual prayer here. This isn't recorded for us to have to recite over and over and over again like the pagans. Verse 9, it says, "Pray then like this," or as other translations put it, "after this manner." When we come before the Lord, we should model our prayers something like this. And he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now we can take for granted two words there. At least, especially calling God Father, at least as we recognize that term today, Because see, the Jews then, this would have been a shock to them. They did call God Father, but it was not in the intimate, personal sense that we use it in, but more of the father of a nation or a people group. Close, but there's a coldness to that. Sure, he loves the nation of Israel, but may be unconcerned for the individual unless you did wrong. And it wasn't until Jesus that the intimate, personal touch of calling him the close, the near, the caring, loving Father was presented. In fact, I read one of the commentators that said all of Jesus' recorded prayers, except for one, recognized God as Father. And that one was when he was on the cross and led with, my God, to show that separation for a time. See, a father cares for his children, and he cares for his child. See, I have two children, and I love them as my collective children, but I also love them individually. I love their uniqueness, how they're so different from one another. And see, the Jews then, that understanding wasn't in the majority for the Jewish people. And you can read through the Psalms and see where David and some of the other authors saw glimpses of this, but the majority of the Jewish people didn't see this relationship between God and us that way. Sort of cold and maybe indifferent. And for me, it's, you know, hard to love someone if I don't think that they love me back in a personal way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, or let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. And I think this is there so that we remember that while he is close, he is also holy. And that deserves a healthy respect. More so than the way a child should respect their parents, or respecting the Grand Canyon for its awesome, or a storm, or maybe a lion in the wild. We love him, but we must also recognize who he is. We have an amazing privilege to come before him, but that privilege is not our own. It's not of our own doing. It was a gift given to us by his son, who had to pay an awful price for it. So, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we follow the theme of this prayer so far, recognize God as our loving Father who wants the best for us. And really, what is best for us is more of himself. Then the more we know about him, the more that we honor and love him and want his name to be treated with reverence from those around us. And how does that happen? That only happens as we advance his kingdom, as we evangelize the lost, as we preach the gospel, as we disciple one another. That's his will, that we share the gospel with those who don't know him or those that hate him, that we disciple one another towards righteousness. And when we get right down to it, isn't that worship in a nutshell? Obeying our Lord is an act of worship, loving him so much that we want others to know him too, and doing whatever it takes to make that happen in as much as we have the power to do it. Now, this kind of sounds more like us doing these things rather than praying, but we're supposed to pray out of our faith, and unless we're acting upon that faith, do we really have genuine faith? Our prayers should be a reflection of our hearts, a sign pointing towards the object of our affections. Our prayers should be acts of worship, worship that changes us and molds us into his image. And then verses 11 through 14, those come only after we've spent time worshiping our God. Now is the time to ask for him to meet our physical needs. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Provide what I need for the day. It doesn't mean go home and throw out your refrigerators, but provide what we need for the day and the day's business. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And Jesus explains better than I can in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How can we ask for forgiveness if we aren't willing to offer it to others? Not forgiving someone who's wronged me, but then expecting God to forgive me, that exposes my heart. That I have placed myself higher than God, that I am owed forgiveness when the wrongs that I've committed against him are so much worse than those committed against me. This exposes me and shows that how little I think of him at times. Be quick to forgive, understanding, believer, how much you have been forgiven. And then finally, a call for protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we worship and as we serve, our enemies will be active. Externally, Satan using the natural world to come at us and keep us from advancing the kingdom, trying in any way he can to distract us from the beauty and majesty of our God, just flaming dart after flaming dart launched without mercy from all around us. But we also fight enemies internally. Those enemies include our sin nature. I don't know about you, but my sin will lead me along all the while pretending to be just and holy, trying to distract and lead me to my own kingdom, to my own will, telling me it's what God would want if he truly has your best interest in mind. We need to remember where our protection comes from. While we're serving, they will be attacking us. So it's right and it's natural for us to call out in prayer for protection and to call out to be delivered from evil. And I hope I'm not reading into this, but it seems to me that the implication is that we're going to go out and do the work of the kingdom, understanding that these will be waiting for us. We are not to let fear keep us from the work. That is as much a finger back at me as it is to you. As Pastor Claire reminds me often, be thinking eternally. Be thinking about the kingdom and those things that will last, even when you're in the middle of the onslaught. Be bathing everything in prayer. Go before our Lord with everything. So as we enter into our time of prayer now, I'd encourage you to use this time to continue worshiping our Lord. Use this time to pray for Pastor Logan as he comes up and preaches later, to encourage him, to protect him, to give him the strength that he needs to do. Pray for Pastor Claire as him and Logan are leading this congregation. We've got to always be keeping our leaders in prayer. Pray for our deacons as they serve the body, a lot of times behind the scenes, and we won't even know half of what they do. Be praying for them, because as much as you feel that you're being attacked, I can promise you they're probably being attacked more. They're doing the work of the kingdom. Pray for one another. We need to be lifting each other up in prayer, holding one another up and bearing each other's burdens. Pray for the other churches around us, praying for one another here, but also praying for our sister churches in the area and the church abroad, holding them up in prayer. Pray for the lost. Every one of us has someone in our lives that we can think of right now that needs Christ. Are we praying for them? Are we holding them up in prayer? Just pray. Okay. All right, I'm going to ask if Richard will come, and we're going to go into a time of prayer. As he reads and prays, again, just encourage you. Pray out loud, pray at your seat, whatever the case may be.